Time is yours.
Thank you, Dan. And just another further announcement with my Sunday school class. If you could please come down to the Sunday school room right after the meeting, and then I'll give you your papers and do a few things there with you. This morning, we are taking a portion of scripture out of the book of Luke. We have been studying in Luke off and on as in between times. This morning, it's Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 56. I'm going to read this portion of scripture and then make some comments on it. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they had come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy child hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. This is a very interesting portion of scripture. We have a lot between the disciples and the Lord. There are five lessons in this portion of Scripture. I would like to point them out, and they greatly affect our lives. First of all, to introduce this portion of Scripture, it's just right after the transfiguration of Christ. He had taken Peter, James, and John and went up into a high mountain apart, it says. At this time, Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi, very close to Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is a very special mount. It's about 9,000 feet high, and no matter which way, what direction you look at it, you see three peaks every time. And it's probably that mountain, it doesn't tell us, but it's probably that mountain that the Lord Jesus climbed with his disciples. And then he's praying, and his face becomes as bright as the sun, the apostles tell us. We have this story in Luke, Mark, and Matthew. And his body became so bright that it shone through his clothes. The full majesty and glory was seen there of the Lord Jesus, and the disciples feared. Then they came down to the bottom of this mountain, and this is where our story starts. First of all, we have our first lesson from Luke 9, verse 37 to 41. And the preceding transfiguration fits together here. There's a number of domino effects here, and each one makes the lesson more deep and more important. They come down the mountain. There's a big group of people there, and the disciples in one of the Gospels says they're discussing things with the Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus comes and asks what's going on. This man comes and says, I have only one son, one child. And a devil has taken hold of him and grievously torments him. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. So Jesus says, O faithless and perverse generation, bring him to me. So the Lord Jesus brought him. They brought him to the Lord Jesus. And he cast out the demon and healed the child. Here's our first lesson. It's very interesting as you read that. The man says, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. And then, when the disciples were alone with the Lord Jesus, they said to him, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? Do you see the problem? We can do nothing without the Lord. He's our strength. I really wonder, from just the expressions of the Lord, perverse, faithless, and perverse generation, whether these disciples had become overconfident. Oh, we cast out devils and did all kinds of things in the name of the Lord. We can do this. I don't know. Something was wrong. They weren't relying on the power of God. They failed. That's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. We can't rely on our own strength. In John chapter 15, it tells us that if we don't abide in him, we don't bring forth fruit. all that we accomplish, we have to look at the Lord Jesus and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for using me to do that. That was not me. It was you doing it through me. Lesson number one, we need to rely on the Lord Jesus. They didn't. Their faith was flawed, and they, whatever happened, they failed. As things went on, things kind of started to build a bit here. We have lesson number two, right tight on the tail of this first lesson, that we need to rely on the Lord Jesus. He's our strength, and he is the one who causes things to happen. Lesson number two is verse 43 and 44. Let me read it to you. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Here was the Lord Jesus, who blazed with the glory of God only hours before. He came down the mountain, and man was absolutely helpless to deal with this demon, and he cast it out. And the people are rejoicing, and what a wonderful person, what a mighty person, how amazing. And then the Lord Jesus makes this amazing statement. This mighty one is going to be delivered into the hands of men and killed. What a contrast. Oh, the humility of the Lord Jesus, his immense power, his majesty, his glory, his power, his authority, he laid it aside for you and for me. He humbled himself and he yielded his body into the hands of sinful men. What a sight, what a wonder. When you think of this, as the people were rejoicing and marveling at his greatness, he reveals this great truth, the depth of his humility, down, down, down. Then we come to lesson number three. It builds on these two. And that lesson is found from verse 46 to 48. And here it says, after all of this, what I said, then there arose a reasoning among them, that's the disciples, which of them should be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you shall be great. They hadn't gotten the message. Jesus had told them, You're talking about my majesty, my power, my glory, my authority. I'm going to humble myself into the hands of sinful men and be killed. The disciples at this point, I really believe, were thinking, hey, Jesus is going toward Jerusalem. This is the time he's going to overthrow Rome and the whole world, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And as they were thinking of this, I think I did better than you. I think I deserve a greater place than you. And as they were arguing, an amazing thing happens. Of course, Jesus knew all about it. And he went and took a child. And this is the word for an infant, a small child. And he set him beside himself around the disciples. And he said, look on us. Look on us. Here's a lesson for you. He who's greatest is the least. Right there, we have an amazing picture. There was the greatest man that the universe would ever see or know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was the least man that the universe would ever know. There was a perfect picture of it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was going to descend down into those 3 hours of darkness. And it tells us in John 3:16, we know that verse so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He descended down there. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we read that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. It is impossible to go any lower than to bear the sin of the whole world. He was the least. That humiliation is beyond our understanding. I caused it. You have caused it. What a lesson. There he sat with that child. There was the greatest man that this universe and eternity will ever see, and there was the least. And then he tells the disciples, this is an example for them. We know that in the other Gospels, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, we read that the Lord Jesus elaborates a little more, and he says that we have to humble ourselves as this little child to be great, and that we have to become a servant to all, ready to do anything, that where there's a need or where help is needed, and we can do it. What a picture. I have a daughter-in-law who was in the U.S. Army for 6 years. She was over when Saddam Hussein was taken out. And she's come back with post-trauma. But she's told us this, how the Army they have such a deep care for each other, the soldiers, because their lives depend on each other. When they go into a place, it's, you watch that area. I turn my back and I watch this area and I trust him to do his job. Their corporal, who is over them, when they sit down and eat, he will be the last one to get food and eat. He will check on each one of his soldiers that he's responsible for and make sure that every one of them has their food and their needs met before he sits down and eats. I couldn't help but think of that. We as believers in each other, what a picture we have, the Lord Jesus and that child. And what a picture we have for our love and care that we are to show to each other. How thankful I am the Lord Jesus is who he is. Can you see how these things are dominoing? His transfiguration, his glory, his majesty, and then coming down, his power, his authority, and then saying, I'm going to let me, myself, be committed to the hands of sinful men to be killed. And then showing that object lesson, him, the greatest and the least, with the child. I don't think the disciples got it. They didn't understand that the Lord Jesus was telling them he's going to the cross to die. They didn't get it. They were looking at a king, glorious and victorious. They didn't get it. And after all this happened, John comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name and we forbade him, but he followeth not with us. Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Lesson number 4. The disciples saw this man in the name of the Lord casting out demons, and they tried to stop him. And we learn from this that the man must have been teaching the truth. The Lord did not rebuke them or say that, well, that's good, he isn't teaching the truth. He agreed with what the man was doing. And he told the disciples that if someone is for us, he's not against us, and we're not supposed to squelch that work. I think there's a big lesson for us here. The Lord Jesus did rebuke wrong teaching. And so did the Apostle Paul. If something was wrong, they corrected it. Here, that wasn't the case. The case was, the guy isn't with our group here. He doesn't follow us around. And so he shouldn't be doing that. Well, we have a real confusion in the world today. So many things. So many things, we come to the Bible, no, it's this way, it's that way, or whatever. But the real thing is, are we like some churches that bring their people to the church? They get baptized. They get confirmed, and they come to church, take communion, or whatever else get involved in it, and the church has taken care of them. I became aware of this. I have beautiful neighbors, some United, some Lutheran, Catholic, beautiful people, but they came to the church. They didn't come to a person. Here, a person is represented or brought to them. Salvation is coming to a person and his work. And anyone that truly brings a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, we do not want to discourage that. It's needed. Wherever it can happen and wherever it can go forth, praise God. But here as well, I want to bring out something else. The value of a soul. The Lord Jesus suffered immensely. He went down into death, and through his mighty power, he came up victorious, leaving the sins buried in the darkness for those that believe. And you know, each of us is born a sinner. I don't know who you are, but when we are born, we're born sinners. Supposing we would be born and we'd never do anything wrong, we still would be lost because we could. And there'd only be a matter of time and we would. What we need is a new life that's acceptable to God. The value of a soul. We read in Luke 9:25, and I'm going to read that. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Another place when this story is brought, it says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's your soul? When man created Adam, it says he formed him out of the dust of the ground, and Eve too. But he formed him out of the dust of the ground. There was a pile of dust. There is no life in matter. When a person dies and the soul leaves, it's only a pile of ground. There is no life in matter. What the Bible tells us, he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God, it comes from God. Life comes from God. It came into that pile of dust, and that pile of dust came to life. And in that dust was a part of God that would never die. Consciousness, will, desire, those things are in our soul. And if we lose that, it does not stop at death. I have read and heard personally of testimonies of people that were pronounced dead, and they say, we know there's life after death. They were as conscious of what was happening and everything as they were before, but they were not in their body, and they couldn't control their body or anything. They went wherever. I just want to challenge each one here. If you would die today, would you lose your own soul to perishing to your sins? If you do, that soul's eternal. It goes on and on. And death is the dividing mark, one way or another. If you lose that, you've lost more than gaining the whole world. But for those of us who know Jesus, we have hope and peace because we are promised, because Jesus came out of the place of death where you and I were. He came out of there. And Ephesians tells us by the mighty power of God, he was raised out of there. And that we are promised to rise with him out of there. What a joy, what a hope, what a peace to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I leave that warning with you. For Christians, it's a joy we look ahead to. For those, if you're here and have never trusted the Lord Jesus, that doom is hanging over your head. The losing of your own soul that's worth more than the whole world. Your consciousness, your feelings, your desires. May you indeed think about that. And if you have questions and don't know how to find peace with God, do come and talk to someone. They will help you through the scriptures. That was lesson number 4, that salvation is a person and his work. It's not a church and its creeds and its rituals. It's a person. Complete dependence on a person and his work and his promises. The last lesson, it shows clearly they haven't got the message. That's the disciples hadn't got the message still. It's from verse 51 to 56. The Lord Jesus starts heading to Jerusalem to his death. At this point, the disciples are along. They're coming through Samaria, and they've got to stay there for the night or eat or whatever. And the Lord Jesus sends his disciples ahead and says, you guys go and find a place for us and get things ready. So they do. And things don't go so well. Because they were heading to Jerusalem, they said, we do not want you. Get out of here. Stay out of here. Out with you. Well, this antagonized John and James really bad. And they come back in a huff and they say, Lord, they're not letting us come in and giving anything to us. Shall we command fire to come down like Elijah did or Elias did and burn the beggars up? And stop and think here for a minute. Do you know what I thought? My mind went to the word Samaria. Jesus, before this time, probably had been in a Samaritan village called Sychar and asked for a drink of water. And through it all, many believers were in that town. And the word went out from there. Many believed. I wonder how many would have got burned up that were righteous. I don't know. Think of that word again. Just a few years later or less, Philip the Evangelist goes down to the Samaritans and starts preaching, and many believe. Had we done it man's way, get even with the beggars, Think of how many might not be in heaven today. Jesus had a better way. And he rebukes them with this beautiful verse, verse 56. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I wonder if some of those same people will be in heaven because of Philip's preaching. I don't know. But the Lord Jesus has come to save our lives. He has come to indwell us and to make our lives more and more like his. I wonder, are we like these disciples that so often want to do it our own way? I'll just share a little testimony here in closing, in this teaching, this lesson. When our Prime Minister Trudeau got in, I was very angry and very upset. I hated that man. And I couldn't love him. And I would have been ready, like the disciples, to call fire down. And then I knew it was wrong, and I prayed about it. And what really helped me, and I think it can help you, with the things we're facing today that are so against right, is someone came to me, and as we were talking about this, I vented my feelings somewhat. And this person said, well, you know, Nelson, Trudeau doesn't know any better. He thinks he's doing this nation a favor by making this way. He thinks he's helping it. He honestly feels this is right, and he's helping our nation. And you know, that's true. Satan blinds the minds of those that don't him. He is deceiving today. He wants to bring a different gospel to people. He brings a false, makes them believe a false gospel. He makes them believe wrong ideas about life and eternity. And once you realize they're people, they're captives. They're really doing what they think's right. They don't know any better. It is then that with the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come and start ministering and witnessing to them, showing them the better way, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has asked us to do and commanded us. What a challenge as we go out here today. We're to be witnesses, and I challenge you to be. Don't be afraid to open your mouth for Christ. There's all kinds of opportunities, and you'll be surprised the surprises God has for you. So, with these lessons, five lessons in mind of the might and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself and that he is the greatest and the least, and he's our example. And how that anyone that brings a person to the person and work of the Lord Jesus, to not discourage that. And then to remember how we are to walk in this world showing God's love. Jesus didn't come to destroy lives. He came to save them. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed, you are a great God. And we know we have a long way to go to begin to even comprehend your greatness and wonder and glory and majesty. But we know you've started us on the way if we know you as our Savior. And we do pray you'd continue to teach us and work in our hearts and make us more like you. And then when we are with you someday with our new bodies, changed bodies, and are with you in heaven, that it's going to take through all the ages of eternity for to show the love that God has for us through Christ Jesus. We are on a long journey, and we thank you, you're infinite. In every way, you just don't stop. You get bigger. And so I commit each person here to you. Lord, if there's someone whose soul, so precious, is in danger of perishing, may you convict them. May you cause them to come at the foot of the cross, to cry and say, there, that is what I need to save me. Save me. Lord, may they be saved and have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And for us who do, that we would walk honoring to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.